say. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Walt and Vivian. Good job. All right, yeah, I gotta say good morning to some people online. Jason in Iowa. I don't know how cold it is there this morning. Marsha, what is it? No, Marsha in California. Tracy is watching from Honolulu. Ray, your daughter is. So, Pop said hi and good morning. All right, Pastor Aaron is watching online. I hope everything is well, but hey, it is good, so good to be here in person live with my family. Yeah, it is just, thank you, Jesus. So last week, we talked about what contentment wasn't, right? It's, contentment is not, just for a review, is not an excuse to remain stagnant. You know, just, you ever stepped in stagnant mud? Ooh, nasty, yeah? You know, I think if we stay stagnant, we're going to get stinking smelly. It's not just to, oh, I'm happy and I'm content where I'm at in my walk with Jesus Christ. That's not contentment. Contentment is not an excuse to continue to live in sin. You know, it's like, oh, it's part of life. I can just live with this sin in my life. That's not contentment. Contentment is not an excuse to be lazy. That's my middle name. Yeah. Scott Lazy Boy, Shiroma. Yeah, so, you know, you cannot just, oh, I'm happy. For years, I was content with things, and then I realized that my house is falling apart, so I had to start doing home repairs, and the home repairs is going to probably take me till the day I die, because we got these things called termites. Someday, I'm going to ask God, why did you allow them to live? And I hope he doesn't tell me, oh, it's to feed the cokey frogs. Then why did he create the cokey frogs? To make music. You know. Okay, so we're going to look at contentment. What contentment is. Funny thing, I was thinking, like, what is contentment? And you know what God told me? In this still small voice. And God, this is his sense of humor. Scott, contentment is just being satisfied when you have salad for dinner. Oh, that hurt. Really? Gosh. So what contentment is, number one, is willingly and humbly submitting to the will of God. So here it is. You and I, we gotta be content to remain in the bounds of God's word. See, John wrote this in 2 John 1:9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And this is what I think it's saying here. Sometimes we see people looking for something new or different. And I believe that's how cults start. As John wrote, that if we go too far, we lose our fellowship with God. Look what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. See, you and I, we need to be content with the 66 books in the Bible written by how many authors? How many authors? Four. Who said that? You guys are good at Bible trivia. 66 books by 40 authors. We need to be content with that. We cannot be looking for new things or trying to add to it. If I told you that God gave me a revelation and I wrote it all down and I call it the revelation of God according to Scott. That's right. You better be laughing. How ridiculous does that sound? Right? No, but God spoke to me. You're not going to add to this 66 books. And it's not going to be 67 books by 41 authors. All right? We got to be content with what is written in God's word for us to abide by, to obey, to do or not to do. We cannot look for new things. I mean, that's like disaster. Okay? So we got to be willing and humbly submitting to God's will that is written in his 66 books, because that is it. That's all we needed. That 66 book. We didn't need another book of this or a book of that. That's what we needed. Number two, contentment is patiently dealing with issues beyond our control. How many of you realize most of the things we deal with is beyond our control? Yeah? I think the only thing we can deal with, that we in control with, is my attitude and my action. I cannot control your attitude and your action. Even if I did slap you to give you an attitude adjustment, I'd probably get knocked out by you because 90% of you are bigger than me. Yeah? So contentment is patiently dealing with issues beyond our control. And we cannot control most things. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says this. So do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you worry about tomorrow? Honestly. How many of you, if you know you had to show up in front of a judge tomorrow, you'd be worried about tomorrow? Maybe, we might be, yeah? How many if I called you up and said, can I see you in my office? Would you be like... So some of you tell me on Friday, I got to talk to you. I don't worry anymore. I say, you know what, God, whatever it is, you got it, you in control. Because some people tell me, I got to talk to you. And the worst things is like, oh, they're telling me they're going to leave my church. Oh, but I don't do that anymore. And when they tell me, I got to talk to you, it's like, oh, right, they're going to give us a donation. Yes. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. How many of you know that? Each day has enough troubles. When you get out of bed, oh, my body, it's enough trouble. You don't need to worry about that tomorrow. Because today it's sore, tomorrow it's going to take care of itself. Don't worry about it. So planning for tomorrow, that's wise. It's time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow, wasted time. At times, sometimes we get a hard time telling the difference between worrying and planning. When we carefully plan, it's thinking ahead about goals, steps, schedules, trusting in God's guidance. When done according to God's will, our planning can alleviate the worry. Sometimes we plan, but you plan. If you are a planner and you make plans, don't get alarmed when God adjusts those plans, because he does that sometimes. So just go with it. Go with it. Don't get like, don't get bent out of shape. Yeah, so sometimes when we plan right, it helps to alleviate worry. And worries, by contrast, are consumed by fear. And in that worry and in that fear, I think it happens because we find it difficult to trust God. So when people call me up and say, I got to talk to you. When I was started off the church and people would say that, I would just immediately get terrors in my brain that they are going to shoot me down, crucify me, take me out back, stone me, you know, do something terrible. And they're going to, like, the worst case scenario is like, you know what, we're going to leave the church because it's not a good fit for us. And so I've come to not worry about that. When people tell me they got to leave, I tell you, you go where God tells you to go. Because it would be really bad if God called you to go to a different church and I told you, no, you need to stay here. I'm not going to get in God's way. And I would worry. But now when people tell me that, it's like, all right, no worries. God is the one in control. In my earlier years, yeah, God was in control, but I didn't show it. I would worry. We shouldn't worry because it probably will interfere with our relationship with God. So we cannot let today's worries about tomorrow affect us in that way. We got to say, you know what, God? You got this. I don't. So instead of worrying, I'm just going to say, you know what, God? You take care of this. Take it off my plate. Put it on your plate. You can't worry about this. Which I don't think he does because he knows everything. You know, our circumstance might not be what we intended or hoped for. And we can be content in knowing and understanding that God, he is in complete control. And, you know, COVID is a perfect example of something beyond our control. You know, we couldn't control the infections, the spread. We couldn't control the mandates the government put on us. Only once that they said we couldn't meet. So we stopped actually physically in-person meeting for about a month and a half. And when they say religious places are exempt, boy, we hopped in right back and we started doing church. And we couldn't control the COVID, but we still did church, and we just prayed that much more. We didn't worry about it. We prayed that much more, trusting that God was going to take care of us. Okay, number three, contentment is accepting whatever blessings God provides. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Not that I speak from want." I love this part. "For I have learned to be content," you know, to be satisfied in whatever circumstances I am. "I know how to get along with humble means," or a little bit stuff. "I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need." So the thing is, are you content in the circumstances you face? See, Paul, he knew how to be satisfied, whether he had plenty, whether he caught one fish or 50 fish. He was content with a little bit. Probably he was content with salad and that prime rib, right? Whether he had a lot or whether what he was in need. And this was the key. This was his secret, which is not a secret. He was drawing on Christ's power for strength. He was trusting God to give him the strength, to give him everything that he needed. You know, we need to trust God for that. You and I, we have needs, but sometimes we get dissatisfied or we get discontent because we have many more wants, right? You have needs, what you need. You have wants, which you like desire. And I think our wants outweighs our needs, right? We got more wants than needs, right? Because how many of you want a new car? Nobody. No one person, two people. Honestly, maybe God will bless you with a new car. The rest of us, we're not going to get because we never ask. Gas is too expensive. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, so, you know, we can have wants. Yeah, I want a hybrid. I want a Tesla. I want an electric car. Or we have needs, right? All I need, Lord, is gas in my car. Then I'll be happy, right? So we got to just understand we get discontent because of those things. Yeah. So we got to understand that we got to live. Contentment is living with the blessings that God gives us. Yeah. So here we go. Right? Contentment is living with what we got. What God, you know, when I went to Walt's house the other day, and he got so much blessings in his garage, I was like, wow. Wow. I could live with all that stuff. And it's like his garage. I had plenty of tools. His garage is full of tools. He needs to get blessed with a bigger house to fit all that tools. What they call it? Garager. But that, you know, when my wife tells me I have too much tools, I tell her, it's God's blessings. He blessed me with these. So that when you ask me to fix something, I have the right tool to do it. Yeah? So, Paul writes this, if we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. Yeah? So we got to be content. And being contentment is living with what we got. 2 Corinthians tells us that, therefore, I am well content. Paul tells us he is well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Because he says this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, in his weakness, God's power was revealed. So Paul was okay with what was going on in his life because he trusted God. He trusted in God's plan for his life. He knew that in his weakness, he needed to depend on God because he knew if he was strong and he was all good, that he would try to do things on his own power, on his own strength. And we all done that before, right? We all tried to do things on our own power and our own strength and then fail. Right, man? How many of you put together things before reading the instructions? Right? If any man don't raise his hand, you lie. Because we all do that. We all do that. I do that. You know, you get that complicated TV stand, the one the instructions tell you it takes 2 hours to put together. And I put them together in 30 minutes without the instructions. Might not have all the pieces in there, but it works. But we try to put things together, we fail. Because why? I got them, I'm strong, I'm smart. But then if we're weak, he said, I don't got this, Lord, and I need your help. And watch how well things go. And when it gets done the right way, you cannot say, oh, I did it. No, you turn to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. How many of you, like when you're fishing and you're praying and you bring up that fish and the first thing out of your mouth is, I caught it? No, he says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Paul was okay with all this. He was okay with the persecutions, the insults, the distress, the difficulties, because he knew it was because he was doing God's work, and that is what he was called to do. So he was content with his life Even if he suffered, he was content because he knew he was in God's will. Sometimes when we suffer, we are just discontent. We're not happy. We're angry. But we got to just be content and trust God, and we got to keep moving forward. Amen? So, you know, if you're a content Christian, you're living in God's will, you're doing these things, this is the kind of actions you're going to have. Number one, a content Christian will continue to obey the Lord. You know, if you're living in your means, you're happy with God has gave you, but you're not content by where you're at, but you keep growing. If you're that, you'll obey the Lord. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And that's very important, because sometimes when we face trials, we don't persevere. We get all beat up. It's like, we don't move forward. We're like, oh, I'm hurt. I got a couple blows to the gut, a couple false cracks from the devil. He kicked me down. And we don't persevere. We don't move forward. But James said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When you're facing trials, do you persevere or do you shrink back? Because according to James, he said, we persevere. That means we get up, we pray more, we get into his word, we move forward, we give the devil a butt kicking back, and we move forward. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, that's the victory wreath given to athletes. God's crown of life is not glory and honor here on earth, but it's the reward of eternal life, living with God forever. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we choose to follow God, it may lead to trouble in this life. How many of you got persecuted by your own family for following God, right? Some of you, by your workplace, when you look at that guy, he's so righteous and holy. Everything he does works out. They get mad. Come over, because it can work for you too. When we choose to follow God, it may lead to trouble in this life. When we suffer, when we go through trials, we cannot give up our faith in the Lord. I think that's what the devil is trying to do. When we follow God, we get trials, and the enemy is using that to try and discourage us. A content Christian's action will maintain a regular prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, pray without ceasing. Constantly, all day, you are to pray. All day, when you're driving, when you're working, when you're shopping, when you, whatever you do, just be in constant prayer with God. It's like a power cord to an appliance. You know, if it's not plugged into the source, sorry, it's not going to work. Paralyzed is like that power cord from God. Paul said we should never, never stop praying. How many of us pray only when we're in a tough situation? You know, when we're facing trials, that's the time when we pray. And as soon as we are free from that trial, we stop praying. When everything seems good, when everything in my life seems good, I tend to pray more. I tend to thank God more. I tend to praise Him more, because I learn what happens when I stop. And I don't want that to happen. So I'm constantly praying and talking to God while I drive, while I work, while I cut my pieces of wood, while I, you know, cut the grass or do whatever, I am just always praying and thanking the Lord. I believe when you and I, when we pray, it displays our faith in God, believing that He hears and He answers us when we come to Him. And our relationship grows. We experience God's peace. In the most trying situations, if we are in constant prayer, we will experience that peace that people cannot understand. And we will be able to find contentment a whole lot easier. So a content Christian's actions. If we are content, we will avoid, ouch, grumbling and complaining. Ooh, that hit a sore spot, anybody? Yeah? Yeah? How many of you grumble, man, when you get salad for dinner? Nobody. You grumble because you don't get any salad. Shoot. You can have my share. I will share with you. Yeah. If we are content, you know, we're not going to grumble. I got to learn that when I'm driving. That is my worst grumbling moment. Grumbling and complaining because of reckless drivers. Maybe it's just, yeah. I said, but if we are content, we will avoid grumbling, so I better stop that when I drive. Be content that I have a car and that I have gas in my tank and that I don't have to walk. Yes. Do all things. Philippians 2:4. Do, doesn't say some. Okay? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. Not some. What is the worst thing you gotta do? Empty the rubbish. Wash the dishes. Wash the laundry. Take out the trash. I know. Washing the car. Yeah. We complain and we grumble because we don't have our way. Or we don't have what others have. And we want it. But we, when we are content, believing that God is in control, we don't need to complain or grumble. And instead of, when we come to that point of feeling like we want to complain or we want to grumble, just say, thank you, Jesus. Just say, thank you, Jesus. And just repeat that, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you keep repeating that, you forget what you want to grumble and complain about. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Okay, God is able to do that. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor I will never forsake you. What is it going to take for all of us to realize that God is all we need? Will it take a hurricane to wipe out your house? Your car, wipe everything off the map? Will it take a tsunami or a lava to wipe out the town? Does God need to remove everything that we have so that we realize that God is all we needed? All this time is God that we always needed. Always, that's all we needed. And if we can learn that God is all we need all the time, then we'd be content. Remember the beginning? Godliness plus contentment equals, oh, we forgot. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. How many of you want great gains in life? Of knowledge, of your relationship with God, friends, family. Well, if godliness, you be like Christ, plus you be content, equals great gain. Certainly I do. But I think I have great gains. But doesn't stop there. Doesn't keep me saying, oh, I'm there yet, because I am not there. I got to keep moving forward and growing. Amen? Amen. All right, so I hope in the last 2 weeks you figure what contentment is, what it isn't, and how we can be content. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask you to pray along with me. Are we there yet? Okay. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Man, if you don't have Christ in your life, it's kind of hard to be content because He is the one who takes care of us. So I'm going to ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Man, if you need to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I repent of my sins. And I turn to you. Come live in me. Change me. Cleanse me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you pray that prayer for the first time, anybody, would you hold up a hand? Anybody out there? God bless you over there. Anybody else? Lord, you have seen the hands. And I pray that you would show them how great your love is, how much you love them. And I pray that you would use us to help them in their walk with you, in their relationship with you, to develop, to strengthen, and to encourage them in such a way that they would grow, and that your word was planted on this fertile soil, and that you would grow them. So we thank you so much, Lord, that we get to be here to hear your word every week, to love you, and to thank you for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so in a few weeks, we're gonna celebrate what? The resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And I'm gonna ask you to be bold, to invite your family and friends to come out to hear what this resurrection is all about, to invite them to come to hear about Jesus Christ. You don't have to preach to them. You can just do like Jesus guy and his disciples said, hey, come and see. Yes, come and see. Kind of gets their curiosity. Come and see. So I encourage you, don't be shy, but be bold, because some of them, their eternity hangs in the balance. And that's either eternity with our Savior or eternally separated from our Savior. That's a very big deal. That's a very, very big deal. That's life. All right? So I encourage you to do that. All right? Would you stand as we worship?